We're going to the Old Testament book of Amos this morning. So you find that in your Old Testament, the section known as Minor Prophets. And you get to Daniel, Ezekiel, those larger books, and keep turning to your right. You'll come through Amos and Joel, and then you'll come to Amos. And verses 11, 12, and 13. Amos chapter 8, verses 11, 12, and 13. Used to say something like, if you have a Scofield Bible, that's page 939. And a fellow that wasn't quite all the way there hollered out one time from the back of the old auditorium, "What if you ain't got a Scofield Bible?" So I figured out, well, okay, if you ain't got a Scofield Bible, I don't know, find it on your own. Amen? So I quit saying that. There's some things you learn not to say. All right. At chapter 8, verse number 11, let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. We're going to read 11, 12, and 13 this morning. Would you please join me on verse number 12? This is the end, the last few verses of chapter number 8. And this is what Amos said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Dear Lord, I pray that you'll please help us this morning as we look at these verses in your book and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, may we bring a tender heart, receptive spirit to whatever the Holy Ghost would like to do here in our midst this morning. I mean to me personally and to every person in this room. Bless the message. Before you do that, please bless the song. Help these folks as they sing. And Lord, I pray that you'll use it to prepare our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
Are you standing at a crossroad, wondering which road you should take? You're dreading the decision and the possible mistake. But the will of God won't lead you where the grace of God can't keep you, and you will never be out of His care. Remember that lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always
Chapter number 8, and we're looking at verses 11 through 14. And I want to speak to you this morning on the famine of all famines. The famine of all famines. The Bible says, and that the Lord said, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of all famines. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us this morning. Thank you for the good truth of the song we just heard. I'm glad, Lord, you'll be here with us during this message. And I pray that we will not miss your presence, that we won't take it lightly, and that, Lord, we won't take lightly the opportunity to hear from your book once again. Father, help me as we emphasize that very thought this morning. May you, through your word, speak to us and challenge us, Lord. May we hear the words of the Lord today, and we'll thank you in advance. God, give us your grace, your power, your mercy, in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, men, if you would, for a moment here, imagine going to work tomorrow morning at your place of employment, and about 10:30, you get summoned by someone to come with them. You don't recognize the people who have summoned you to go with them, and you are to immediately stop what you are doing, gather your items that you have in your locker or in your office or your workspace, gather them all together because you're no longer coming back to this place of employment. In fact, you are being commissioned for a new line of employment. You soon find yourself doing something you have never done before, something you've not prepared for, something totally unrelated to what you have been doing for years and years at your place of employment. Now, that's hard to fathom. It's kind of impossible even to imagine, but that's exactly what happened to Amos. Amos is a prophet primarily to the nation of Israel. He was a contemporary with the preachers Isaiah and Hosea. But Amos was different from them in the fact that he was not trained to be a prophet. And he comes from no prophetical lineage. And he comes from no priestly lineage. He was a farmer. He was a herdsman. Look at chapter 7. You're right there. Look at verses 14 and 15. You're right there. Verses 14 and 15, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me, what is it said here? Took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, he's following the flock. He's a herdman. God comes along and says, you're not doing that anymore. Go preach to the people of Israel. So that's exactly what happened. God took him from being a farmer, a herdsman, and used him to deliver timely messages to the people of Israel. Now, as Amos closes out what we know as chapter 8, he makes a prediction about some days to come in the nation of Israel. Now, before I go any further, understand this, folks. Although not all things written in the Old Testament are to us, they are recorded for us, okay? Us meaning New Testament Christians. The New Testament church, we do not believe in the doctrine of replacement theology, meaning that the Old Testament was for the Jews, and they're done now, and God's done with Israel, and He's not doing anything with Israel, and the church has replaced Israel as the bride of God, and all that. So no, that God is not done with Israel yet. They're on a shelf right now, according to His calendar and His timetable. And I believe with all my heart that we're beginning to see the stirrings of some wonderful things in the nation of Israel. And some of that is directly through the ministry of Jim Vineyard and Brian Sharp and those guys. They just had another wonderful trip over there. Some incredible things were going on with the Jewish people. God is not done with them. The minute that America lines up as the Jews' enemy, we are in deeper trouble than we are right now. But we don't believe in replacement theology. The church age is unseen by the Old Testament and by the Old Testament prophets. What we are having here today, they never saw. Okay, right now God's working through with the New Testament church. Israel's the bride of God. The New Testament church is the bride of Jesus Christ. But there are many parallels and comparisons that are correct to make and to learn from between Israel and us. So when you read, obviously this is written to the nation of Israel. This message was preached to the nation of Israel. It wasn't preached to us, but it is recorded for us. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it, okay? So what about this, this message that Amos preached to Israel? Can Terry Angel, Caleb Hansen, everybody at Faith Baptist Church this morning in the auditorium, what can we learn for us in our day from what Amos said to these people? Well, look at verse number 11. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and water, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So God said, "Amos, you tell them the days are coming when God, I'm going to send a famine. It's not the kind of famine they're thinking of. It's not bread. It'll be abundance of food. It'll be all the water. It won't be a drought. But the famine will be of hearing the words of the Lord." Hearing the words of the Lord. The famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Then he said in verse number 12, he said, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." They'll desire and seek for the word of the Lord and they won't find it. And God said to Amos, "You tell them that I'm going to send a famine, not the typical famine or drought, but a famine of hearing the word of God." He said, folks, there will come a time in which no prophet will appear. No prophet. There'll be no preacher. There'll be no spiritual counselor. There will be no faithful reprover. There will be no voice proclaiming the truth of God. There will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of preaching. Now, folks, to Israel, this should have been very alarming because prophets were part of the fabric that made up their existence, woven into their very existence by the hand and the call of God Himself. Paul, in the New Testament, talked about how blessed the Jewish people were because they received the oracles of God. One reason why we ought to be thankful for the Jews. Our Bible came from the Jews. That's where it came from. That's what Paul said, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, somewhere in there. He said the oracles of God were given to the Jewish people. The Scriptures were given to the Jewish people. But along with the oracles, God gave them men. God called men. God put His hand on men to proclaim those oracles. He didn't just give them a book. He gave them a man to stand up and preach and proclaim and counsel and reprove and exhort from the book that God gave them. Starting with Moses, they were birthed as a nation out of the land of Egypt. The Passover lamb through the Red Sea, birthed as a nation out there. And God called Moses as a prophet and continuing down through their wonderful history, Israel always had prophets. And even before Moses, friend, God was putting His hand on men and having them preach. The Bible talks about Enoch prophesying. Enoch prophesied about the second coming of the Lord and great prophecy going forth in Enoch's day. Now, in our day, we have men chosen by God to proclaim His Word, to preach, thus saith the Lord. Now, don't miss this. The fact that we have that, folks, is proof of the blessing of God and His goodness to us. Yeah. Part of God's blessing on a country, part of God's blessing on a people is to not only give them a book, but give them a man to preach His book. That's what He said. And all down through the children of Israel's history, God gave them prophets. And the Bible says they prospered through the preaching of the prophets. So for Amos to stand up and say to these folks, folks, there's coming a day when God's going to take the prophets away. There'll be no voice to proclaim the words of the Lord. This would be like reaching into Brother Hanson's or Brother Bragg's suit here and just ripping a piece of the fabric out of their suit. It would destroy or compromise the integrity of that fabric to have a piece of fabric, that suit just ripped out of it, leave a hole in it. And that's what not having a prophet would do to the nation of Israel. It would rip a hole in the very fabric of their existence. He said, I'm going to take away the prophets. Going to be a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. That was part of His blessing. Part of His blessing on a country. Part of His blessing on a people is the abundance of preachers and the opportunities for the people of God to hear the words of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we see it as such? Do we see it as a blessing to hear preaching? Or is it a joy to us to hear God's Word proclaimed by a God called man? Folks, look, if the abundance of preaching and a man to proclaim the words of this book is evidence of God's blessing, then what is it when He takes that man away? Is it not a curse? Is it not judgment? God says, here's the blessing. And if God takes the blessing away, then it's a curse. It's a part of His judgment. And I'm just saying this morning, we need to learn from the mistakes of these folks, lest we also come into the same judgment they did. God said, there will come a day when there will be a famine. Not the typical famine you're thinking of, where there's not enough food to eat, not enough water to drink. But this will be a famine of famines. This will be a famine of the hearing the words of the Lord. This will be a famine of preaching. There will be no voice. There will be no prophets. There will be no faithful reprovers. There will be none. I'm going to take them all away. There will be no voice from the Lord. This should have alarmed them greatly. It didn't. Let me show you some things this morning. Number one, I want you to see the comparison. See the comparison in verse number 11 again, with about the third or fourth time we've read it. But I want you to see the comparison. The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God uses the comparison of preaching and bread and water. He uses the comparison of preaching with comparing preaching with bread and water, and comparing bread and water to preaching. You know what a lack of preaching is like, folks? A lack of preaching is like a lack of bread and water. That's what it is. A lack of preaching to us spiritually is like a lack of bread and water to us physically. What are bread and water, folks? Are they not staples of a person's diet? Are they not? So if all other food was taken away and man had bread and water, at least he could survive. He may not be in the best of health, but at least he could maintain physical life, because bread and water are necessary for man's physical survival. You see the comparison. If bread and water are necessary for physical survival, then the proclaiming of the words of God are necessary for spiritual survival. I didn't say that. God said it. That's the comparison God... Now look, folks, I'm sure God made the right comparison. If there was a better comparison to make, I'm sure the Lord would have made it. But He used bread and water. And he said, if you take bread and water away from man physically, he can't survive. And if you take preaching away from man spiritually, he will not survive. Because preaching is a staple of a child of God's diet. Preaching is necessary for man's spiritual well-being. Taking preaching away from God's people is compared to taking bread and water away from humans. Now, how many of you would be for taking bread and water away from humans? How many of us would be for taking bread and water away from the Muslim crowd who wants to slit our throats? I'm not for that crowd. I don't appreciate them having their camps and teaching their little 3- and 4-year-old kids to hate the United States of America and to hate the God of Israel and to hate the, by the way, Nasrallah on a big screen over in either Lebanon or Jordan or somewhere over there told a big crowd of Muslims of the day that their kids and grandkids won't have to worry about the state of Israel because it won't be in existence. Now, I don't appreciate that at all. But I don't think I would deny Muslim people bread and water. What is your opinion of a regime that takes bread, that takes a prisoner of war and then shackles them and places them in solitary confinement and refuses to give them bread and water? Is that not the utmost cruelty? To not give them bread and water? I mean, that's the very basic thing you could do for somebody. Do you see the comparison? God made a very direct comparison here. I think about scriptures in the Bible that show how people were compassionate on others and gave them bread and water. Genesis 21:14, Abraham sends Hagar away to the wilderness with bread and a bottle of water. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 11, David's men find an Egyptian dying in the wilderness. He is their enemy. He would kill them. He's dying. They give him bread and water. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 4, Obadiah took 100 prophets. He put 50 in one cave. He put 50 in another cave. And he kept them alive with bread and water. In 1 Kings 22 and 27, King Ahab put the prophet Micaiah in prison. But he told him this. He said, when you put him in prison, give him some bread and give him some water. God was angry with the children of Moab. And God was angry with the children of Ammon. Listen, because they met not the Israelites with bread and water when they were trying to pass through the land. The Israelites were trying to pass through the land. And the Moabites and the Ammonites wouldn't even come with the staple of physical life. They wouldn't bring them any bread or water. And yet God said, the days are coming when I'm going to take away the staple of your spiritual diet. I'm going to take it away. There's not going to be any voice. There's not going to be any prophet. There's not going to be any proclaiming the words of the Lord. God said, I'm going to take it away. It would be like taking bread and water away from somebody trying to survive physically. Our problem is, we don't see it like God sees it. But we need to. It's just not that necessary to us. We don't look at it as a blessing from God. We see it as an obligation on our part to listen to preaching. Well, it's Sunday morning. We've got to go because it's time to be in church for the next hour. And so let's go. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When the Word of God is being preached, I mean when there's a man standing behind the pulpit with the Word of God open, proclaiming the words of God as a voice for God, we sit at home skipping services. We sit at home trying to decide, well, should we go, should we not go, are we going to go, what do you think? What are we doing? What kind of nonsense is that? It has nothing to do with me. Are you listening? It has nothing to do with me. I'm talking about, if you're visiting from here this morning, you're from another church, I'm talking about you and your church. I'm talking about what God said He was going to do to the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to take away the very staple of your spiritual existence. Isn't it amazing? He said, it's not going to be a famine of bread and water. It's going to be a famine of proclaiming the words of the Lord, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. We sit at home. We skip services. We act like we do God a favor by listening to one sermon a week. And buddy, don't even think of asking me to change my schedule to get in an extra preaching service at a conference or something. Don't even think about asking me to do that. Amen, Brother Angel, that's good this morning. If it gets real quiet, that's real good. We can change our plans for anything and everything. Until it comes to somebody standing behind this pulpit preaching the Word of God. We got money for gas to go many places, but not enough to Sunday or Wednesday night preaching. You know why? We're blind to the comparison. We don't look at it like life or death. We look at it like an hors d'oeuvre. Appetizer. And I go, look, you know, laugh a little bit, hee-haw a little bit, hear a little politics. From a religious nut. Amen. I made the internet blog in Bourbonnais. That's great. I'm a politician and a religious nut all wrapped into one. Amen. So, We don't see the comparison. It's an hors d'oeuvre. It's a take it or leave it. It's a, well, you know, once a week's enough. We don't look at it as survival. But the comparison that God made was with bread and water. Now, look, don't get mad at me. I didn't make the comparison. I'm just yelling at you about what God made. All right? God made the comparison. He said it's bread and water. I didn't say it. He said it's like bread and water. So I'm going to take bread and water. If it's not worse than taking bread and water, we're going to take the whole staple of your spiritual health and wealth. You know, and I was thinking about somebody yesterday. I won't tell who, but I was thinking about somebody yesterday who an event took place in their life. And here in this church, an event took place in their life. And, you know, it was tough to get over. And I think it was hard for that person to get over this event for some time. And they kind of stepped back and just kind of got out, and, you know, not out of church, but just kind of got out of some other things and involvement and so forth. But they stayed in church. They kept coming to church. They sat in the preaching. They kept coming. They kept coming. They never gave up on the preaching. They never gave up on the church services. Never gave up. Now they're back serving God again. And I mean involved and active in service, serving in the work of the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. There's something about sitting under the proclamation of this book right here. Now, I didn't say that or write it. God did. We're blind to the comparison. It's not a staple to us. But what's bread and water to you physically? Is it not a staple? Is it not survival? And that's what God said this, the proclamation of His Word is. It's a staple of our spiritual sustenance and strength. See the comparison God makes here, folks. See it. Number two, I want you to see the cause. See the cause. Look. Proverbs 26 and verse number 2. We won't turn to it, but there is a tremendous scripture there in Proverbs 26 and verse number 2. This is what the Bible says. The curse causeless shall not come. The curse causeless shall not come. You with me? So God's not just going to curse His people because He just, I want to. Whenever God comes in judgment, whenever God comes with a curse, there's always a what? A cause. The first half of the verse talks about the birds flying. They have a place to go. I've enjoyed seeing the migratory geese flying north, not the residential geese that stay here and fly around in circles all winter long. They don't know what they're doing, but those migrating geese that are way up in the air, way up in the air, they're way up there, and they're not flying around looking for, they're headed north. Y'all seen them? Y'all seen them the last few weeks? Man, they're hawking like crazy, doing good. That's wonderful. Yeah. That's the first part of the verse. The geese just don't fly. The residential geese, but not those migratory geese. The curse causeless shall not come. If God is going to take away His proclamation of His book, then there is a cause. God didn't just wake up one morning on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, let's wake up that way every now and again. That's like the wife who was asked, do you wake up grumpy every morning? And she said, no, let him sleep. Amen. So, huh? God didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed and say, "Hey, you know, I want to do something mean to Israel. How can I curse? Hey, Gabe, how can I curse them today? What for? I don't know. I just want to curse somebody." No, there's a cause. Look at verses 4 through 6. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying," now don't miss this, "when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath, when will the Sabbath be gone? When will the Sabbath be over that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" That means they were buying with one weight and selling with another. It's called divers weights, and God said that was an abomination. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, "that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." Hey, there was a cause for God moving. God told Amos, "You tell the people, I'm going to move against them in judgment with a curse. I'm going to bring a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." And the reason is the children of Israel couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. They couldn't wait for sundown on Friday night and all the way to sundown on Saturday night to be done. When would the Sabbath be done so we can go back to our buying and our selling? There were laws that God had given them concerning their business, and there were laws about doing business on the Sabbath day, and there were laws that would govern this and govern that, and these laws were burdensome to them. They were a burden to the productivity and the opportunity of making money, and there was something more important to these people than hearing the words of the Lord, and their attitude was, "I can't wait for Sunday to be over so I can get back to making money and doing what I want to do." And now God gave them 6 days to do that. Six. 6 days. We're nuts. God asked for His 10%. Let's us keep 90. What if He had reversed it? He lets us have 6 days and says, "I want the seventh one." Six out of seven. Work, play, make money, do what you want to do. But on the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. And they came to the Sabbath saying, "Man, when's this over? Man, when's this over? Good night. The roast is, the kosher roast is burning in the crock pot. And when is it? I've got to get out of here, man. And what am I going to do tomorrow? Monday? I got to get that business deal going. How long till the Sabbath is over?" And there was something more important to them than sitting under the proclaiming of God's Word. And friend, let me tell you something. If preaching is a blessing to God's people and we thumb our noses at it, then what are we thumbing our nose at? God's what? Blessing. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't take too kind of the people thumbing their noses at His blessing. Huh? It's sad. It's so sad. There was a day, most independent Baptist churches, this place would be shouted down this morning. We're so influenced by evangelicals. We're so influenced by the scholastic and scholarship crowd. We've fallen so far from what we are, where we came from. It used to be an excitement to go to church and hear the Word of God preached. Excitement. Just couldn't wait to get there. Had to get there because, man, a man's going to stand up behind the pulpit. He's going to open God's book and he's going to have a message and he's going to preach there. I have said a lot of things over the years, friend. I have regretted saying and wished I'd never said and gone to the office and said, "Why in the world did you say that?" But I'm telling you this morning, I'm just trying to give it to you line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not changing or altering any of what God said here. God said the days are coming to the nation of Israel where I'm going to take away the voice, the proclamation of my book, because you folks are so tired of it and so wearied with it and so obligated to go hear it. And I only ask for one day, and you can't wait till that day's over. I'm going to take it away. That's what God said. God kept 1 day for the hearing of the words of His book. In this dispensation, in this day and age, it is Sunday, and we can't wait till Sunday is over. It's shame on you if you're sitting home on Saturday afternoon trying to decide if you're going to be in church on Sunday morning. Shame on you. What in the world? Aren't you afraid you're going to lose people? Don't let the door hit you on the backside on the way out. What's wrong with us? And this used to be the highlight. I'm talking about before I started doing it. That didn't come out too good, did it? Amen. Hey, we used to like it before you got here, so that's right. Before I started preaching, I couldn't wait to get to preaching. I couldn't wait to get there. I changed my schedule to get to it. Is somebody going to stand and open that book right there? I'm not going to sit at home. Now, look, I'm not talking about being sick. Like this stuff that's going around right now, this flu, people, and I mean adults still carrying this stuff. I'm not talking about that, folks. I'm talking about sitting at home watching a stupid television show when the Word of God is being preached from this pulpit. We ought to be saying, I can't wait for 11 o'clock. I can't wait for 6:30. I can't wait for Sunday school. It may not be making money. It may be other things. It may be ball game. It may be Sunday afternoon activities. It's the idea that we can't wait for it to be done so that we performed our obligation. Now we can get on to life. I'm not done yet, and that's okay. It's only 4 minutes till 12, but I'm going to show you something here. That's the cause. Okay? God said, hey, look at me. God said, you haven't treated it as a blessing. You treat it as a burden. God looks down and goes, what? I gave you that blessing? And you're bored with my blessing? I want you to see the coming condition. Look at verse number 12. Look at it. And they shall wander. This is the coming condition. You see the comparison. You see the cause. Now look at the coming condition. And they shall wander from sea to sea. And from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. We just had our missions conference. Two or three times during the missions conference, one of the missionaries, or more than one, mentioned about the 10:40 window. That's the latitudes. 10 and 40. I forget which one is north of the equator, which one is south. But the 10:40 window. And you start and you run that 10:40. You run that line around the globe, and you run the other line around the globe, and start at the Mediterranean Sea. Go east. And it circles around the globe. How many countries in that 10:40 window are full of people this morning who could not hear the Bible if all of a sudden they wanted to? There's no book in their language. You listening this morning? Remember I gave those people groups? I didn't go back and find my notes and do the research on that again. 25%, I believe, sticks in my mind. 25% of the nation's people, of the world's people groups, don't have a Bible in their language. And how many of them are in that 10:40 window? If Dad woke up this morning and said, honey, let's take the kids and go to church, they could not. If on Saturday afternoon, Dad was sitting at home talking to him, what do you think about going to church tomorrow? Man, I don't know. We haven't been in a long time. Well, let's go back. What do you think? Well, yeah. Should we go? Well, yeah. Well, let's go. Well, okay, let's go. Get the kids set up. Get them in bed early and let's go. And they get up and say, they don't have a church to go to. None. Zero. And if they had it, what would they go to church for? There's no Bible to preach from. Now check out the poverty level of those countries in that 1040 window. Check out the natural resources in that 1040 window some places. God took His book away. God took His prophets away. The thing withered up. Huh? And by the way, Malachi is your last book in the Old Testament. And for almost 400 years, God did not speak to His people, and there was no prophet for almost 400 years. They call it the 400 silent years. And when we find God speaking again, what's the first thing He's doing? He's giving them a man who would be called a voice. John the Baptist. To say, prepare the way of the Lord. He sent them a preacher. Huh? Folks, the coming condition of the nation of Israel was this. God said, I'm going to pull away the prophets. And I'm going to pull away my book. And since you're bored with it, and since you don't appreciate it, I'll just take it away. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. You ever think about that verse over in Luke chapter 18, verse number 5, where Jesus told that parable about the judge and the woman who kept trying to get her way with the judge? And Jesus asked a question at the end of verse number 5. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? You ever think about that question? Will He find anybody who believes in God? The God of the Bible? Will He find anybody who believes in His Son, Jesus Christ? Will He find anybody? Will He find faith? Then I remember what Paul said in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. So God said, I'm going to take my book away. I'm going to take my preachers away. And you go through those countries that Brian Sharp talked about some years ago in that 1040 window. And you try to find a thriving group of born-again, baptized believers. Oh, by the way, when you hit Turkey, it's 99.8% Muslim. 99.8% Muslim. 99.8%. Y'all thinking a little bit? Where's faith? Where's faith in Turkey? Wonder why there's no faith in Turkey? Maybe because there's no preachers. Because faith cometh by. Oh. Wonder how many Muslims in Iran. Well, it won't happen here in America. If Jesus stays in heaven, there is no telling what's going to happen right here in this country. You know all I can do? All I can do for myself, my wife, and those precious kids of mine is just stay excited about hearing God's Word and try to transfer that. Well, let's say this. I'm afraid some of you are making decisions that you're not going to see the results of those decisions till 3 or 4 generations if Jesus stays in heaven. You need to sit and think long and hard about long-term effect on my posterity if Jesus stays in heaven. If I start just kind of treating preaching as an hors d'oeuvre instead of a staple, then what's my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids going to do 3 and 4 generations from me? Huh? By the way, that's the great catastrophe. At the very end, verse number 13, the fair virgins and young men will faint for thirst. Fair virgins and young men. Do you know who sang up here this morning? That was fair virgins and young men. Did you see those young men up here? They're prime of their health, man. Strong. Young men and virgins don't faint for lack of strength. They're in the prime of their strength. What God is saying here is this. He's saying, look, it's going to get to the place in the nation of Israel where the youth aren't going to have any spiritual strength whatsoever. The ones that should be strong and robust in their energy and their strength are going to be faded, spiritually speaking. And it all started with an hors d'oeuvre attitude about preaching. I'll pass. This is a famine of all famines, folks. And I want to say this morning, I'm done. Some of you just rejoiced. One of you looked up for the first time in 15 minutes and I said, I'm done. Oh, what? Done. Here, good. Somebody woke up. Done. This is not inspired scripture, but you take it for what it's worth. Alex de Tocqueville came to this country back in the 19th century, and he said, I wanted to find out the secret of America's greatness, and I went to her institutions of education, and it wasn't there. Now, I'm not against education. He said, I went to her factories. I went to her fertile fields. It wasn't there. It wasn't until I went into her churches and saw her pulpits aflame for righteousness that I realized the secret of America's greatness. Kind of sounds like maybe preaching was part of the fabric of this country. An old boy would jump on a mule in the hills of West Virginia and tuck a King James Bible under his arm and ride into a logging camp and gather everybody together, and they'd have a service. Old General Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson would gather those Confederate troops at night when they were camped out and have a preaching service. And Charles Finney walked into factories and had preaching services. Isn't that something? Kind of sounds like it was part of the fabric of this nation right here. Huh? I can point to 10 people asleep right now. 10 people asleep in this auditorium right now. Don't wake them up. I'll be done in a minute. Somebody wake them up. Huh? I want to tell you something, folks. That's a famine of all famines. when God says, I tried to give you steak and potatoes and tossed salad, you thumbed your nose up at it. Gave you something for your spiritual survival, and you just kind of, God said, fine. I just take it away. Amen? Now you listen very closely. Well, I don't feel that way about it. Well, then show it by how you treat it. Words say one thing. Actions speak louder than words. That's right. That's right. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening this morning. Dear Father in heaven, you put that message on the heart of Amos some years ago. For your people, I pray, O God, that you'll help us today to hear its truth resounding now some centuries later. Oh, Lord, may we please put a priority on the proclamation of your book. It's not obligatory attendance. It is opportunity deluxe. Lord, help me as the voice in this pulpit, please, to realize that I need to be prepared and ready with a message from your book to your people. And God, may we respond accordingly. Help us, oh God, to hold it in high esteem, never to take it lightly, this great blessing of hearing preaching. Help us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name.